We have the privilege, folks, of opening God's Word. And I don't say that lightly. Sometimes I think people look at the Bible and as a collection of stories or a piece of literature or just a good, they call it the good book. But these are the actual words of God. He wrote this book. And we have the privilege of opening it this morning and coming under the authority of it, the sufficiency of it. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go. At High Plains, we usually go through an entire book of the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. And we've been working on for the last several months the book of Acts. And we're in Acts chapter 8, the last part of chapter 8 today. And if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, that's okay. Inside your bulletin, we did print the text there for you as well. As we begin here, and I'll give some background and context, I want you to just contemplate, if you're a child of God here this morning, if you're a Christian, I want you to contemplate this question. How do you do when it comes to sharing Jesus with other people, sharing that good news? How do you do at that? I heard a story this week about a man who was a barber and a Christian barber, and he was burdened that he wasn't doing enough. He wasn't sharing his testimony. He needed to do more for Christ. And so he went to his church and he began an evangelism class, started learning how to document, took lots of notes. He understood the different arguments that people might throw at him. And he was very faithful. For 2 weeks, every single night, he went to church and learned how to share his faith. He even went home and he rehearsed the material. And he memorized all of the assigned Bible verses. When the class was over, he got a certificate of completion. The next day, the next Tuesday, he goes and opens his barbershop. And before he sees his first customer, he prays. He says, "Dear Lord, please help me. Give me the courage to witness to the first person that walks in the door." Just a few moments later, the biggest, meanest, foulest, hardest-looking man he'd ever seen in his entire life walks in. And it seemed the man explained that he was a biker, and he just lost a bet with some of his buddies, and he had to go get his head shaved. So that's why he was at the barber. Needless to say, the barber didn't feel very comfortable about sharing Jesus with a guy with ink all over his arms and a big old tattoo on his neck. Well, the rest of the day didn't go much better for the barber. About 5 o'clock, he's feeling dejected, a little bit ashamed. He hadn't witnessed to a single person. He prays again, says, "Lord, would you please allow me, if you give me one more opportunity, I promise I'll do my part." And just as he finished his prayer, a man walks in the door, a very nice-looking man, very gentlemanly, comes walking in, and he takes a seat in the chair, and he asks for a shave. So the barber takes out his barber cape and drapes it over him and gets him all ready to go. And the barber tried to start remembering what was he supposed to say. He's remembering back to his evangelism class. We'll wait for the train to go by. This is going to be great when it's on the internet. And people are like, "What? Are they like parked right on the tracks?" Paul, can you do something? You still got pole at the fire, the railroad? Can't do anything about that? No. Okay. So the barber's confused. He can't remember what all these things in 2 weeks of class and everything he memorized, he could hardly remember any of it. And he puts the shaving cream on the man's face and he tries to remember, okay, what are the possible objections that, you know, somebody might throw at me? And he pulls out his razor and he simply can't remember what he had learned. And he starts to get so stressed out that there's sweat pouring off of his forehead. The customer in the chair is starting to get a little bit nervous, seeing because this barber is starting to shake, right? So finally, the barber, in desperation, he's got the razor in his hand, and the only thing he remembers, and he shouts out, "Are you prepared to die? How are you doing when it comes to sharing the good news about Jesus?" There are some folks here, it comes very natural. You are gifted in evangelism. Sharing about Jesus is very natural. It comes easy for you. For others like us, we're like the barber. We find it very difficult. We find maybe we get tongue-tied or we get nervous. We worry that we might say the wrong thing. Yet, like the barber, we know we should say something. We know that God has changed us. We have a story to tell. We know, we remember our former selves, the old creature. We know that God has created a new creature in us. And we also know that we've been sent out with a message to share, to help others. We want to be a witness for Jesus, to make a difference for the kingdom. As I said, the last several months we've been working through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, if you're not familiar with it, it's the book that comes right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels are the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, what he did, what he said, the people that he healed, also his trial, his death, and his resurrection as well. The book of Acts comes right after the Gospels. It's when Jesus appears to hundreds for 40 days and then ascends back into heaven. And God starts the early church. He sends the Holy Spirit, as he promised. And the church starts off with this massive explosion. The Holy Spirit is empowering all of these believers to go out boldly and to share the gospel. 5,000 come to faith one day, 3,000 come to faith another day. We see this great sense of community, biblical community. They're sharing meals together. If somebody's in need, they're selling what they have, giving the proceeds to the apostles to be able to distribute to the needy. And as the church grows here, in the very beginning in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to do it for a very specific reason, so that you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all parts of the earth. I got to hold my hand up here if I turn. Yeah, turn your back. Yeah. I didn't forget to shave. I'm actually going on an elk hunt here, so I know I look like Scruffy this morning, but I don't want to turn around. So anyway, we'll wait for the wind to die down there a little bit. But as the church grows, Jesus has a mission. He wants the city to be reached with the gospel, and then the state, and then the county, and the entire region, and the entire world. And recently, leading up to our Sunday here this morning, we've learned how God has orchestrated moving the church out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and he's going to the very ends of the earth with his message, with salvation. And it's interesting how God is doing it. He actually uses persecution to spread the Christians out so that the gospel would go out. He's caused them to scatter out into the countryside in the cities of now Palestine. So Judea has already been reached, Samaria and Galilee. They're all hearing the good news. They're all hearing about this Messiah, the one that the Jewish people had been waiting for all of these years. He has come, and he's completed his mission. And when these believers go out, they tell people about Jesus and what he did and what he said. They tell them about his sacrificial death, how he went to the cross on purpose in order to demonstrate his love and to save humanity from our sin. They're hearing about his death, and they're actually hearing about something that's, to them, completely impossible, that he raised himself from the dead. When I was, we've been doing some recent work in Nepal, and the last time I was there, we were sitting with a Nepalese doctor, very well-educated man, and very well-educated in the religions of the world. And my friend that was with me was sharing the gospel with him, and he's just going through conversationally and telling him about Jesus and what he did and how he was crucified, and the man's just nodding his head, yep, yep, yep. And Ashley, the friend that's with me, he says, and he was crucified on a cross, he died, and then 3 days later he rose again from the dead, and then he appeared to many, and he kept going, and the doctor says, whoa, 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 wait a second. What did you say? He rose from the dead? He had studied Christianity a good part of his life. Comes from a Hindu family, but had studied Christianity. He knew about the cross. He knew about the crucifixion. He knew about the teachings and the healings and all of that, but he never knew that Jesus rose from the dead, and it shocked him. I want to know more about this Jesus. It's one thing for somebody to do good things. It's one thing for somebody to be a martyr and go to the cross and die for faith, but it's a whole different ball game when that man raises himself from the dead. They're hearing about this impossible thing, and they're hearing about how Jesus fulfilled his promise by sending the Holy Spirit and this new life that is beginning in all these people. And this message, this gospel message, is spreading like wildfire across the countryside. in last week's sermon. If you weren't able to hear it, you can go to our website. You don't need any special software or anything like that. You can listen to the messages online there. But we learned about a man named Simon. And Simon was, he was a sorcerer. He performed magic in Samaria. And he was so convincing that the Samaritans actually thought he had this great power. In fact, they actually called him a great power of God. Simon had the accolades coming his way. They thought he was actually God himself. We also learn about Philip in Acts chapter 6. He was named one of the first seven deacons. And Philip faithfully leaves Jerusalem. There's all the persecution going on, but he leaves and he goes out and he went to Samaria to preach Christ. And that's where he presented Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And the people of Samaria believed and were baptized. Now, Simon saw all of this and he wanted in on the action. He wanted in the club. It was with a very wrong motive that he believed and he was actually baptized as well. See if I can adjust this and make it less wind. But we find out a really bad situation. In fact, after last week's sermon, when we were driving home, my wife said, that was a really sad sermon. She said, not how you preached. She's very kind in that way. But she said it's very sad how Simon, what the true intent of his heart was. And if you read it, the last part we ended in at verse 24, you'll see that Simon walked away still not believing and almost maybe mocking the gospel. So it's a bad situation, but God is using the situation as an opportunity to bring salvation to the Samaritans. And we're going to see here that God's not going to stop at Samaria. He's going to keep on pressing out. Because Philip, today in our text, he's going to be introduced to an Ethiopian. Most likely, probably a black African. And this event shows us that the Christian faith is much, much more than a Jewish concern. It's much, much more than just the people of Jerusalem or Israel. It's showing us that the gospel, that the truth of Christ started there, but really this message is for everyone. Jesus is for all nations, all peoples, all races. The gospel, we know in the end, if you read in Revelation, what a picture of heaven is going to look like, when God allowed John to have a picture, a revelation, that's why it's called that. All tribes, all tongues, all worshiping together, bowing before Jesus. This faith is for anyone and everyone. Anyone who would be humbled by the cross, anybody that would confess their sin and follow Jesus, this faith is for anyone. So we learn about this Ethiopian, but we also learn that we're going to read here that he's a eunuch. And I get this question a lot. What exactly is a eunuch? And because this is a family service, I'm going to seriously sterilize what a eunuch is. But let me just tell you this. A eunuch was a designation of a male, a man, who had been emasculated. And he had his organs removed because he was serving in the palace under the king and under the queen. And this, they would do this to individuals so that there wouldn't be any question that any shenanigans were going on, especially with the harem that existed in the palace. But eunuchs also very often, because they worked in the palace and they served the king, and in this case the queen, eunuchs would rise to very high places of prominence a lot of times. Because if the eunuch was a good man, if he had integrity, and whatever he was assigned to, he had a strong ability in that, he would rise to a very prominent position in the palace. And in our case, when we read about the Ethiopian here, this man rose to be the manager of finances for the queen. He had risen to that level. So let's read our text here this morning. If you want to open your bulletin or your Bible to Acts chapter 8, verse 25, the Word of God says this. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. When the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot," Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. And so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. What an amazing event. It's literally a supernatural event. God, using Philip as his agent, has been having great success across Samaria. And you might think that Philip's first reaction would be, "Wait, I want to stay with this success." But we learned in chapter 6 that Philip, the scripture says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he obeys his leading. Even if it were to be uncomfortable, even if it were to be dangerous, Philip obeys and he goes. Many of us, and maybe you've had this happen in your life before, maybe many of us would in this situation would probably argue with God. It seems like God has a next step for us, but we don't want to go there. We don't want to go down that path because we've got our own plan. Philip could have said, "Wait a second, God, a revival has broken out. People are rejoicing in the street. The Spirit of God is moving. I'm having the time of my life. I'm having this great success. Why are you moving me out?" But we see that Philip didn't say anything like that. He didn't check his schedule. "Oh, I'll get back with you. Let me see if I can fit it in." He just went. One thing that I've learned in this life that I'm absolutely convinced of is there is no way that we can schedule the will of God. We can't do it. When God says go, we're to go. And this is exactly what Philip does. He goes on this road to Gaza. It says it's a desert road. He's out in the middle of nowhere. Nobody travels this road, especially this time of day. It's hot. It's barren. It's in the middle of the day. But as it turns out, Philip's not the only one on the road that day. There's another man, a very prominent man, a very well-respected man, a man who has traveled 1,200 miles from his home country to worship in Jerusalem. Most likely he was a Jewish convert or a proselyte. But this man wielded great power and great influence. He was a man of wealth and of status and of prestige. And the Spirit tells Philip, "Go up to the chariot. Go join this chariot." And Philip runs. He approaches it, and he hears the eunuch reading out loud from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, and says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The eunuch says, "How am I going to understand? Unless somebody tells me, unless somebody guides me in this, how am I going to understand this?" And so he's searching. This eunuch is seeking the truth. He invites Philip up to sit with him and see if Philip can guide him in understanding. And Philip here teaches us, God teaches us through Philip, a very important lesson for us as Christians here this morning about bringing the message of Jesus. Unless we speak, unless we ask questions, how do you know what the needs are? of somebody. Whether it's a friend or a coworker or whatever, just simply asking questions. Then you start to learn what the needs are, where that person is in their life. And Philip makes the most of this opportunity. He engages him. He doesn't just, oh, great, he's reading his Bible. Praise the Lord. He asks him a question. The man was lost. He was not understanding what he was reading. He was looking for some help, someone to tell him what it meant. Okay, I figured it out. All right, I'm going to turn slightly this way. I'm not ignoring you folks over here. I'm using my big fat head to block some of the wind here. The man's looking for help. And Philip knew, as a believer, Philip knew that his part of his responsibility was to care for the business of souls, of caring for souls. And so Philip doesn't remain silent. He speaks the truth about what he's reading in Isaiah and about Jesus. Let's read that again. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And then the eunuch says, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? And then Philip, again, doesn't remain silent. He speaks the truth. He opens his mouth and he tells him that what you're reading is a prophecy. It's a prophecy about a man named Jesus. The door was immediately wide open for him to be able to talk about Jesus. And let's be clear here. Philip didn't share his opinion. Philip didn't say, I think that, or my God, the God I believe in. No, he went straight to God's word. He went to Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. I'm sure that Philip shared some of the eyewitness account that he saw. It was a firsthand account. But Philip, he grounds everything, he bases it all on God's word. That's where he starts from. A lot of times we talk about different kind of misconceptions of the Bible. If you go at the Bible and you think that the Bible's about you, you're going to miss it. If you think that the Bible is about having your best life now, you're going to miss it. Because the Bible's not about you. The Bible's not about me. The Bible is about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, everything points to Jesus. In the Old Testament, it points forward to Jesus. And in the New Testament, the beginning, it's present-day Jesus. And the rest from Acts on is looking back, pointing at Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul wrote this. He said, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What Paul is saying there is the Scriptures are sufficient. They are complete. Biblically, what biblical or scriptural sufficiency means is that the Bible gives us every single thing that we need. It gives us all of the authoritative truth that we need. In order to be saved, yes, but also once you are saved, how to spiritually grow, be sanctified by God. It also gives all the authoritative truth that we need in order to make good judgments. Every one of us is given a conscience by God, believer or not. We inherently, by God's design, we have a knowledge of what is right and wrong. But how do we make good judgments? How do we discern beyond, once we know what's right and wrong, how do we make good judgments? How do we make good choices? Scripture is sufficient for all of that. And the Scriptures, they aren't just text. They're actually all 66 books are a revelation from God. And they're known as saving revelation or special revelation. Let me kind of explain this real quick. So God speaks in many different ways. He can speak through nature. We learn that in Psalm 19. He speaks through the human conscience. We talked about that. And he also speaks through gifts of prophecy and wisdom. But all of these things, these are called general revelation. And they're not sufficient to save us or even nurture or guide us. But the scriptures are sufficient. And they're the only authoritative rule for assessing all those other ways that God talks to us. You might have met somebody in your life before that says, well, I experience God by blank, by hiking or being out in nature or whatever. And in a sense, that's true. It's general revelation. But that alone, nature does not save. The creation does not save. It's the Creator that saves. And how he speaks to us and how he's revealed himself to us is the scriptures. So back to Philip. He explained the truth about Jesus. He explained how Jesus went through this terrible, undeserved suffering. He died the most ugly, unjust death that one could imagine. But I'm sure Philip also spoke about the forgiveness of sin that was now available because Jesus died that death, because he went to the cross for us. And he also, I'm sure, Philip spoke about how we can have a right relationship with God now because of what Jesus did. It's all because of Jesus. And when the eunuch hears this, what happens? He believes. And as they're going along the road, they come by some water, and the eunuch says, look, 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 water. Why can't I be baptized? And he commands the chariot to stop. They both go down to the water, and he baptizes them. Scripture is very clear, and the new believers in Acts, they were very adamant and very clear about how somebody comes to follow Jesus. There must be a confession, and there must be belief. There must be a repentance, a turning from that old sinful way of living for myself and turning, doing a 180. That's what repentance means. It simply means turn around and go the other way. I'm not living for my flesh and myself anymore. My heart is for Jesus, and that's who I'm going to live my life for. We also see that there has to be a proclamation of some kind, a public proclamation. Scripture is very clear. If there is genuine faith, you will be able to see it outwardly. There'll be an outward sign. And baptism is just that. It's one step. It's not required of salvation. Baptism is directed in Scripture for those who believe. So you're already a Christian, and God says, now proclaim to the world. We like to say at High Plains that baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. The saving grace is already there. The salvation has already occurred. Now I want to proclaim, and we see the Ethiopian do exactly this. Even as a brand new believer, a baby Christian, we hear, I hate that term, but that's what we hear today, right? As a brand new believer, already this Ethiopian knows this. He wants to make a public statement. Even in the middle of the desert, even surrounded by this huge entourage, they actually had, for officials that were very high like this, they rode in a chariot. But there was this whole group, they called them chariot runners. And for the 1,200 miles as the chariot was going, there would be men run, kind of like, think of the Secret Service surrounding the limo, like when it goes down Washington Avenue or Pennsylvania or whatever, right? They run, it's called running the fenders in the Secret Service. That's exactly, he's got this huge entourage of people all around him. But he wants to declare publicly that he is now a follower of Jesus. They just got back from Jerusalem, the supreme temple, the Mecca place, you know, where you make your pilgrimage as a Jew. He's willing to live for Jesus now. So how do we kind of tie this together, and how does this apply to our lives? First of all, I think it really affirms that we as Christians, we are people with a purpose. God has given us a purpose. He's given us a mission to fulfill, and it's a mission that's solely focused on Jesus. So how do we accomplish this mission? How do we, you know, people ask me all the time, how do I know what God's will for my life is? I can't tell you what the all the details. That's between you and the Lord through prayer and understanding his will for you. But I know this, for all Christians, we are all called as ambassadors, as witnesses, to bring this truth to a lost and dying world. How do we accomplish this mission? Well, the first thing, we go. We go where we're ordered to go. Now, you don't have to go to Nepal. Maybe you go next to the house next door, to your neighbor's house, or it's a coworker's house, or somebody on the other side of town. But you go. We don't sit on our blessed assurances and let somebody think that somebody else is going to do it. God is very active in your life. I know sometimes you may not see that. I know there's been times in my life where I questioned that. But he is very active in our lives, and he is consistently giving us direction and opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. We don't need to look long and hard. We don't need to go climb a mountaintop and talk to some guru. We don't need to look far. We simply, just like Philip, we simply just need to be listening to the direction that the Holy Spirit is giving us. Now, I've never verbally heard the Word of God, and I'm sure other people have. I haven't, but I hear the Holy Spirit. When I have that conviction that this is what the direction that I'm supposed to go, even though it may not make total sense. But he gives us these opportunities, and we're to seize those opportunities and seize those occasions to talk to people. We don't have to be scholars in the Bible or an expert in evolution or any of that. If you're a Christian, you have a story to tell, a story that God wrote. You witnessed it. Just regurgitate it. This is what I saw. This is what God did. This is what I was like before I knew Christ. This is what God did to bring me to himself, and this is how I'm different now. We all have that story to tell as Christians. How else do we, when we look at Philip, how else do we accomplish this mission? Well, we connect with people. That's exactly what Philip did. He went to the Ethiopian, and he asked if he could help. It really is that simple. And he went, and he made a connection. He developed a relationship with him. And the relationship doesn't have to be built over days or weeks or months. But he was genuine. He sat down with him, and he helped him discover what this truth was behind this scripture. We're to tell people about Jesus. And in order to accomplish this mission, the good news must be spoken. I don't care how good of a Christian you are. Somebody doesn't come to know the gospel like through osmosis, right? Like you rub up against them and it's like a disease or something, and all of a sudden they catch. The good news is to be proclaimed. It's to be spoken. I learned also this week that when the Titanic went down in 1912, there was a man on the boat named Reverend John Harper. He was a Scottish preacher, and he was traveling across the ocean to go to Moody Church in Chicago, where he was supposed to preach. And he was on the Titanic. And we know the story of the disaster. And John Harper, like so many others, ended up in those cold, freezing waters when the boat went down. And as people were desperately trying to survive, we talked about this a few weeks ago and on Sunday morning. There were over 2,000 people on the boat. Over 1,500 died. And most of the people that died, they didn't die from drowning. They died because they froze in the waters. It was also sad to note that the lifeboats were only half full. And the people who did survive recounted and testified that they could hear the screams of the people in the water. They wouldn't go back for them because they were worried that their lifeboat was going to tip over and they were going to go into the water. But John Harper, as he's trying to survive in these waters, he would swim to people. And he would swim up to people and he would ask them if they knew Jesus. Eventually, Harper approached a passenger who's clinging to a big piece of a jagged piece of wood. And he pleads with the man to please accept Christ, to trust Christ. The minister was completely exhausted, and he ends up succumbing to the conditions, and he slips underneath the water and dies. Harper's last words to the man were, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Those were his last words. A few years later, there was a meeting of the survivors of the Titanic,
And that the final man, the guy that John Harper encountered, told the group that he had been saved twice that night. First, he accepted Christ as his personal Savior because of Harper's words. And, of course, obviously, he'd been rescued from the Atlantic Sea. But he said this at the meeting. He said, quote, "Alone in the night with 2 miles of water underneath me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert." John Harper's goal wasn't himself. John Harper's goal, even in his dying moments, his thought, his concern was the spiritual condition of those around him. He knew where he was going, and he wasn't afraid. Many of you know that I have a prior military background, and I get the privilege of training law enforcement officers today, off and on. And just recently in St. Louis, there was an officer that was killed. The situation was there were three U.S. Marshals, and they went in to get a murder suspect in a hotel room. And all three of them charged into the room, and the bad guy was hiding behind the door. And as the third man came in, the bad guy pointed a gun and shot him in the back of the head. That man was a believer. He was a Christian. And when his buddies heard the shot ring out, they turn around and they look at their buddy, who's missing half of his head now. And the buddy says, very calm, they said he was the calmest man in the room. He said, "Guys, don't worry about me. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. Just please take care of my kids." And he died right there. His focus wasn't on himself. John Harper wasn't focused on himself. Their focus was Jesus and the truth of Jesus. When we don't tell people about Jesus and we don't speak truth, it's exactly the same as finding a man in the desert who's dying of thirst and withholding water from him. Without Jesus, our lives are a desert. We are desperate for meaning. We're desperate for satisfaction. But this is exactly what Jesus gives. That's why he calls himself the living water. Jesus gives us purpose. Jesus gives us, puts meaning into our existence. And we find that he also, when you come to Christ, he actually gives us a community around us, not just to accept us, but to encourage us and support us as we go through these days. How are you doing at telling others about Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you would say you know Jesus. I'd ask a follow-up question to that. Do you know of Jesus or do you know Jesus? We all know who the president is. Does anybody like hang out with him and you know play golf with him or whatever, right? No. We all know of the president. None of us knows the president. Many people know of Jesus. But to be genuinely saved, you know Jesus. And you know, and he knows you. If you're in that position here this morning, I would beg of you to seek the truth. I would beg of you to be humbled by God and quit. Quit trying to run your own life. Quit trying to manage everything yourself, figure it all out, have all the answers. I did that for years and years of my life, and it was an utter disaster. Give that control over to the Creator, to Jesus. Let him run your life. We're going to see in the rest of Acts that the gospel isn't going to stop there. In fact, tradition has that Ethiopian went back to Ethiopia, to Africa, and the gospel, that's how the gospel spread across that continent. We're going to see God continue to move and bring the gospel, fulfilling that promise of bringing salvation to the offer of salvation to the entire world.